Well, this morning I come to you with a problem with my potatoes. Or more precisely, the potatoes at our Sprouts garden over at Hillman Primary School. We planted 5 batches of potatoes and we got the kids over there to plant them and gave them the challenge of a hot chip competition. So we said, we're going to make hot chips, but you're starting with a potato. So they planted their potatoes, 5 batches or so, and I think they were planted back in term 4 last year, and they went really well. After about 6 weeks, the potatoes started to sprout. They were going gangbusters. There was green leaves everywhere. But when Murray and I went back on Tuesday to Hillman to look at the potatoes, we discovered that something was wrong. As we looked at the potatoes, there was no leaves, there was no green, there were no signs of growth. In fact, there was just soil and a good crop of weeds. I couldn't bring myself to dig them up to see what was under the soil. But it seemed that we had a problem. And as we talked about it, as we chatted with the gardener, we worked out that the problem was YouTube. You see, rather than planting the potatoes in the way that humankind have done for centuries, which is to get a potato, stick it in the ground, water it, and leave it, we got all fancy. We'd seen on YouTube a way of maximizing your growth in potatoes, minimizing the land required to grow your potatoes. And you do that using tires. So you get old car tires, and you put the tire down, you fill the tire up with soil and planting potatoes, and you water it, and you leave it. And as the green comes up and starts to sprout, you put another tire on and you put more soil in the tire. And the idea is that you get a tire on a tire on a tire and you get a massive crop of potatoes and therefore a massive crop of hot chips for the kids. Problem is that that doesn't work in Australia, as I discovered. When it's nice and cool, it's fine. But when you've got a stack of tires and you've got the hot Australian sun, the tower of tires acts more like a microwave than it does a growth environment. And so you're expecting hot chips, but what you get is jacket potatoes in the tires. And so we have got no potatoes. We've got We've actually got one stack of potatoes that seems to be in the shade and seems to be all right. So hopefully we'll get some hot chips. But we've got these 4 towers of mud and tires. Now, start there with that story, because today we're not talking about growing potatoes. We're talking about growing Christians, about how you and I, if we're following Jesus, how we start as a Christian, how we mature as a Christian, and how we flourish as a Christian. I know that there are many people here who have been following Jesus for years, and I can see you flourishing. It's a wonderful encouragement to see you flourishing, serving Jesus with all that you've got, giving to Jesus all that you have, enjoying Jesus, doing life with Jesus, and just being on mission with Jesus, enjoying him as your Lord and Savior, that is a wonderful thing. And if you see that around this place, you go and tell that person, say it's wonderful to see you walking with Jesus. There will be some here who aren't following Jesus. You just haven't got to that point where you're ready to make a decision about following Jesus. And that's perfectly okay. It took me about 6 months, I think, before investigating Jesus and pulling Jesus apart, before I was ready to make that decision to follow Jesus. So if that's you here today, welcome. Keep investigating Jesus. Keep reading the biographies of Jesus' life, working out who Jesus is and what he's done for you and how he wants you to respond to him. There will be others here who are a bit more like the potato towers. You're struggling to grow. You're a card-carrying Christian, but your growth, your passion, your joy for following Jesus has just dwindled. And maybe that happened years ago. Maybe that happened years ago, and you would love to be in a better place. Well, today we're back in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church. The Colossian church is now a field in Turkey. There's not much there. There's probably less growth than my potato patches. And the issue that Paul is writing into is, how do you grow and how do you flourish as a follower of Jesus? In the kind of environment, in the culture of the church in Colossae, there seemed to be no disagreement about how you became a Christian. Someone told you about Jesus, how he entered human history, how he lived the perfect life, how he died a sacrificial death, how he died for our sins in our place to pay the ransom so that we might know God as Father, and how he rose from the dead so that we might rise too. Someone told you about that. That was not in dispute. The problem, though, in Colossae was not how you became a Christian, but how you matured as a Christian, how you grew as a Christian, how you were to feel secure and mature as a Christian. See, there were leaders and teachers in this church in Colossae who were saying that if you wanted to grow in Jesus, then you needed to adopt these aspects of the Jewish life. Jewish customs, Jewish festivals, Jewish traditions, Jewish feasts. After all, Jesus was a Jew. And so if Jesus was a Jew, let's go for it. Embrace that Jesus life. And Paul says these words that are harsh and serious. It's in chapter 2, verse 8, just after our passage. Just looking at two verses today, verses 6 and verses 7 of chapter 2. But in verse 8, Paul says this. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. You see, there was a real and present danger in the church in Colossae of being taken hostage, captive by wrong thinking and wrong practice and this kind of wrong spirit of how you grow as a Christian. And Paul hits them with two verses. And he hits us with two verses this morning. It really is, you know, it's the climax to the first part of this letter to the Colossian church, and it really is a theme sentence for the whole of the letter. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to flourish as a Christian, if you want to know joy as a follower of Jesus, I've got three diagnostic questions for us this morning that come from this text. Three diagnostic questions to help us grow. First question is this. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? It sounds obvious, but I want to ask you purposefully and consciously, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? As I said, there'll be some here who are just looking into Jesus. That's fine. There'll be some here who've been coming to church for years, and maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord. You know about Jesus. You know people who know Jesus. You kind of associate yourself with the name Jesus. But have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? When I say Lord, I say, have you submitted your life to Jesus? Have you accepted his offer of full forgiveness? That happened for me at the age of 18. I've probably shared a bit of this story before. I was on a summer holiday camp in England. I'd been looking into Jesus and the Christian faith for about 6 months. I'd been going to this Christian meeting at my school, and someone had invited me to this summer camp, a beautiful place in Dorset, in the kind of southwest of England, where it's just magic in the summer, where the sky turns orange and the evenings are warm. And on this summer camp, there was lots of fun things to do. We had great adventures. There was lots of things to laugh at. There was also a talk from the Bible in the morning and in the afternoon. A talk about Jesus from the biographies of Jesus' life. And before we went to bed, there was a dorm Bible study where we looked at a biography of Jesus' life. And in those studies, in those talks, we went through and investigated Jesus. And I discovered that Christianity is all about Jesus. It's not about religion or moralism as I thought it was. That Jesus really was God, that he wasn't a good moral teacher, that he wasn't a con artist, that he wasn't a madman, as I kind of thought he was before I went there. I discovered that Jesus came to deal with our greatest need, forgiveness of sin, to save us from the most serious consequences of that sin, of facing the full wrath of God for not living to the glory of God all my life. I learned that he'd come to call the morally sick and not the religiously upright. Most of all, I learned that he died in my place to restore me to relationship with my Heavenly Father, and that he invites everyone to come into that. The verse that resonated me on that summer when I was 18 was 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And it was under a massive oak tree. It was a beautiful, beautiful oak tree in the grounds of this school in Dorset, where I sat down and I prayed a prayer. I said sorry to God for living my life with me in charge. I said, I'd love to accept your free gift of salvation in Christ. And I asked Jesus to be in charge of my life. And I haven't looked back since. That has changed every day of my life. It has changed the purpose of my life. It has changed the way that I use my life and the resources that God has given me. I want to ask you this morning, have you consciously done that? Have you done that? There'll be people here who have always believed. You were raised in a Christian home. You've always believed in Jesus. You've always known that Jesus died for you. You've always had Jesus as your Lord. That is an amazing privilege, and you need to thank God for your parents if that's you. There'll be others here who have done church for years, have been around church, heard about Jesus, but never actually said yes to the invite that Jesus has given you. Never said yes to Jesus changing your life. If that's you, I want to say don't delay. Say a prayer today. We're going to take the Lord's Supper later on in the service. That would be a great opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Sorry for living my life in the way that I have with me in charge. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. And please be in charge of my life. Paul is convinced that that is the way of joy and hope and fulfillment and flourishing in the Christian life. In life, we were designed to live in relationship with our Creator. You might be thinking, I can't do that now. It's too late for that. I've been coming to church for years. Everyone will know that I wasn't a Christian. Don't worry about that. Worry about what God thinks. Know that there will be rejoicing in heaven if you do that today. There will be rejoicing over morning tea if you do that today. It's the most wonderful and important decision you'll ever make. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? See, Paul says that that is integral to how we grow in the Christian life, accepting Jesus as Lord. Second question, how are you walking in him? Our verse, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. In the Greek language in which this letter is written, our verse literally says, continue to walk in him. You might have an NIV translation. I think that says, walk in him. Paul is saying, in the same way that you heard the gospel of Jesus, in the same way that you responded to the gospel of Jesus, in the same way that you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, so walk every day in the light of that truth. Walk every day hearing the gospel, responding to Jesus, turning to Jesus. You know, many people think that repenting and turning to Jesus is one thing that we did once upon a time. It is a daily turning. It is a daily hearing of the gospel. See, the danger for the Colossians was that people were telling them that they'd graduated from the basic training in the Christian life, and now they needed to start the adult stuff. They needed to start the festivals, the fasting and the feasts. They'd earned their wings, and so now they could start flying with all this Jewish way of life. But Paul says, don't be taken captive by that stuff. Keep the gospel on repeat. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep turning to Jesus. Keep delighting in Jesus. Keep hearing from Jesus. Day in, day out, keep yourself delighting and surprised by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When I used to work in advertising, we would often get a product, and it was a mundane product. And it was just like, well, how are we going to sell this thing? And the goal that we gave ourselves was that we needed to cause the client who knew everything about this product, who had invented it and sold it for years, our job was to get the client to delight and surprise, to be delighted and surprised by the product in a way that they'd never seen it before. And so as we go on in the Christian life, as we keep the gospel on repeat, our goal needs to be that we delight ourselves daily, surprise ourselves daily. We do that by reading God's word. Nothing impressive, no impressive techniques, by reading the Bible. That will look different for each and every one of us here. My wife does it in one way, I do it in a different way. But the principle is the same for all of us, to keep reading God's word, to keep the gospel on repeat, to keep putting Jesus before our eyes every day so that he's at the forefront of our minds as we do life in his world, as we live each day with Jesus in charge. Pursuing what Jesus loves, turning from what Jesus hates. And the way that you do that is by systematically working through the Bible. Not so that the kind of the activity of reading the Bible somehow enthuses you with something spiritual. I know I've got a friend who does that somehow the reading of the Bible enthuses him with something spiritual. But by encountering Jesus, by seeing who he is, by allowing him to be your hero and changing you, that is how we grow up in Jesus. We've just gone into the season of Lent, as Joe reminded us. On Wednesday morning prayer, we put the ashes on our heads and the thing, and a few of us had dark foreheads for the day. And I guess at the start of Lent, we could approach Lent in two different ways. We could approach Lent religiously and ritually, or we could approach Lent relationally. We could do the same things that we've always done. We could give up chocolate during the week and then scoff a massive family bar on a Sunday because you don't need to fast on a Sunday. I only discovered that a couple of years ago. Or you could approach Lent relationally, to use this time up until Easter to grow in your love of Jesus and your appreciation for what he's done for us. And like any relationship, growing in our relationship with Jesus takes time and it takes intentionality. It takes getting to know a person and spending time with that person. That is what Lent is. To spend time with Jesus. Approaching Lent relationally could mean reading a gospel, a biography of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could read them all. Get to know an old friend again. It could mean reading a Christian book that focuses on what Jesus did on the cross and what happened on that first Easter Sunday. I wrote some books on the back of your newsletter in case you want to order one of them from Amazon. It could mean setting a special time aside every day to pray to Jesus and ask that your relationship with him would become more meaningful and more personal. You see, I think it's that relational mindset that Paul has in mind, what he's getting at when he says these two verses. He's saying that following Jesus is about a rich, real, and personal, intimate relationship with the King of the universe. Doing life with him. Leaning into him. Sharing your worries with him. Experiencing the joys with him. Doing life with him. There's a brilliant book called Enjoying God that's written by a bloke called Tim Chester. He says this. He says, there are so many blessings that flow from being a Christian, but the real blessing is Christ. Christ is himself his own reward. Walking with Jesus, doing life with Jesus. We ask you, how are you walking? Thirdly and finally, how are you abounding with thanksgiving? How are you abounding with thanksgiving? Let me read verses 6 and 7 again. As you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I wonder whether you knew that there's over 130 commands in the Bible to give thanks. To be people overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, while thanksgiving isn't the means by which you grow in Jesus, it is the fruit of someone growing in Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more you focus on Jesus, the more you love Jesus, the more you're thankful for Jesus. It's the pattern of the normal relational Christian life. Inversely, the more you go down the ritualistic religious path, the more dissatisfied you get, I think. The grumpier you get. There was a men's pastor at one of our old churches, and he said to me, I think he was challenging me. He said, Andy, you do realize that the older men get, the grumpier they get. And I can see how possible it is that if you move away from delighting in Jesus and you move towards a ritualistic religious view of doing the Christian life, the more dissatisfied you get, the more everyone is doing it wrong, the more they're not doing it like they used to do, and you get grumpier and cynical and you lose your joy. But keeping the gospel on repeat, being thankful, overflowing with thankfulness, is a beautiful way to live. You know, you can always find something to be thankful for. When you feel like complaining, when you feel like being grumpy, you can always find a reason to be thankful. You can always look for a blessing that God has given you in a moment where you instinctively feel like saying, oh, that is not right. When you feel like being grumpy, look and search for what you're thankful for. When the preacher stuffs up the passage and you say, he didn't get that right, thank God that he has given you his word. Thank God that you can read the word, that you have his spirit, that you can delight in Jesus. Thank God that you get to sit with people who will point you to Jesus. Thank God for the tea and the biscuits and the company and the beautiful Sunday morning. There is always a reason to give thanks. Let me encourage you to embrace the relational walk with Jesus. No joy, no thankfulness. Chester, in the same book, he uses this brilliant illustration to describe the ritual approach to the Christian life and the relational approach to the Christian life. He says this, imagine two sons. Jack makes breakfast for his father every day, and they chat for half an hour while they eat it together. Later in the day, Jack and his father hang out together, flying a kite, playing football, reading a book. Meanwhile, Jack's older brother, Phil, is embarrassed by his father. Phil stays in his room all day with his music turned up loud. On the rare occasions when Phil communicates with his father, it normally takes the form of dismissive grunts. How many sons does the father have? The answer, of course, is two. And what did they do to become sons? Nothing. They were simply born as sons. But only Jack enjoys being a son. Only Jack experiences a good relationship with his father. Praying and reading your Bible won't make you more Christian. And not doing those things won't make you less of a Christian. Somewhat like Jack and Phil, we become children of our Heavenly Father by being born. The difference being that Christians are born again. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ. Our status as God's children is a gift. But how much we enjoy that communion depends on what we do. Paul neatly captured this dynamic when he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Friends, we may feel like dead potato beds, that there is no hope, that there is no joy for ahead of us, that there is no growing in Jesus for us. But the life born in Jesus always has hope. I love our first Bible reading that we had this morning. It speaks of the effect of God's word on our lives. It talks about God's word as like rain on dead potato beds. It says, as the water of God's word comes down, instead of thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, those ugly, thorny bushes, up comes the myrtle. Instead of weeds coming up, up comes the most precious trees. Trees of joy and hope and fulfillment and for flourishing. And so it is with us. As we water our lives with the word of God, as we remind ourselves of the promises of God, as we walk with Jesus in the hope of Jesus, so we will flourish. We'll abound, we'll mature, we'll grow. We'll abound with thanksgiving and life and joy. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for the hope that you give us in Christ. Hope for the hopeless. And I do pray for anyone here who is feeling like they are a lost cause. Lord, I pray that you'd speak into their lives, that they would know that they are not a lost cause, that your word brings life, that your spirit resurrects. I pray for anyone here who has not said yes to Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you would remind them of the urgency of that this morning, the importance of that, of facing you on that final day as your friend and not your enemy. So I pray, Lord, that you would give those people the courage to say yes to Jesus, to accept him as your Lord. Lord, I pray as a church that we would know great joy, great fulfillment, great flourishing, and thanksgiving as we walk with our precious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.